We will start in Ephesians chapter 6, if you will turn there. Let's pray before we go. Lord, teach us to love each other, to love you with all our heart, and to do what you tell us. We know essentially that's what the Bible says from one end to the other. So, Lord, we pray that we might plan our lives to live after what you've said in your word. That we might get a well done, thy good and faithful servant, one day when we're face to face with you. So until then, Lord, stay close. Show us how to live. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I've entitled this, Christ in Us. Because that's what seems to be that God has had us dealing with for the last several weeks. To make us aware of how we need to live as Christians. You know, I fear that there's so many born-again believers out there who have heard the gospel. They believed, and they've made a commitment to serve God and don't really understand how. There's a lot of misinformation, and Satan is always out there trying to destroy what we hear, to keep us from making God's way successful in our lives. Because he said in Deuteronomy, I'll put in front of you a curse and a blessing, and you choose. So when we choose Jesus, we're supposed to live in a state of blessedness. Not what we do, but what's done to us. The life that we live and the blessings that we receive and the trouble that we can stay away from. But the instructions in the Word sometimes, I know in my life it did, it caused me to be a little bit confused until I got it all straightened out. But like I've said before, I can't straighten it out. But when God sees it, I'm confused, then it's His responsibility at such a time that I need it that He'll show me the straight of it. And until I get to that place, I just leave it alone. Because I don't guess anybody can know the whole book. I've seen some people that had a lot of it memorized. It's a book, like I've said, it doesn't say much. It says, love me, God says. Love your neighbor, most especially your church neighbors. And do what I tell you. That's what essentially this whole book says. But let's put things in perspective now. He approaches things in so many different ways. It's like I said last week. Jesus has to explain some of this that he's teaching us through the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us to give us the real meaning of the story. As Anthony said one time on Thursday night, Lord, give us the meaning of the word that's under the words. Because there's more to it than just the words. Ephesians chapter 6, And verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren," Paul says, "be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." The power of His might. Anytime it mentions power, that's the Holy Spirit. So be strong in the Lord, he said, and be strong in His Holy Spirit. "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Put on everything that God tells you to put on, so you'll be able to stand. Why? And here it is. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." You know, I've been following Miss Goodman, the gospel singer, for years and years. And she quotes this thing sometime, and she says the way she said it. Of course, they're for mountain folks from up in North Alabama. And she said, "When you've done all you can do to stand, just stand there." In other words, just don't back up. It's funny, God tells us to stand up to the devil and to flee from temptation. But you know, we tend to do the opposite. We flee Satan. And James says, don't flee Satan, stand up to him and make him flee. He's a coward anyhow. But let me say this. He says here, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Satan uses his mind to get us, mostly, folk. He's got all these schemes that he's working to try to get us to believe something that's not true. Now you remember, Satan was the number one angel. He was the most beautiful angel and the strongest and powerful angel. And he got it in his mind, "I'm going to be like the Most High God." He tried to bump God off the throne and sit down himself. And as Jesus said, "I saw him fall from heaven like lightning." He didn't last long. That's what I've told folks. They said, they keep telling me what they're going to do when they get to heaven. I tell you what you're going to do when you get to heaven. You're going to do just exactly what God wants you to do, because there hadn't been but one that didn't, and he didn't last 5 seconds. But Satan got booted out of heaven. Something I don't understand is how one-third of the angels saw this conflict between Jehovah God and Lucifer, who is Satan, and somehow took up on Satan's side. And God kicked them all out. Satan and one-third of the angels that he had created in heaven. Now, we can't figure out exactly how many that is, because some of the angels that fell were bound, and some of them were turned loose. And the ones that are turned loose are these demons that are Satan's army, according to our word, is divided up in a very much of a military fashion, and have the whole world divided up, and each one of them have got control of a territory. I suppose they've been in their territory ever since they got booted out of heaven. Now think for a moment. If these demons know you and live in your area, they're in charge of your area for Satan. They knew your daddy. They knew your mama. They knew your grandfather and your grandmother. They knew your greats, and they're just going back. And there are some weaknesses we have that are moved down from family to family, from generation to generation. So these demons that's been knowing your family for hundreds of years have a pretty good idea how to come to you and destroy you. They know right where the sore spot is to put their finger on it. And they're everywhere. But there's one good thing. They are spirits, so that means they can appear and disappear. That means they're not bound by time and space, so they can go through walls. They can fly. They can change themselves into the appearances of other things. But they're all created as angels, and angels can only be in one place at one time. They can't be everywhere like God and the Holy Spirit. Jesus can't now because he's got a body of flesh too. One place, one time. So then if that's true, and that's what our Bible teaches us, then probably Satan has not ever bothered to come and deal with me personally himself. Why? Because I'm not that much of a threat. I would think probably that he goes after people like Billy Graham and whatever. But I say this to you, having been attacked by the satanic world, I don't know who got me, but you'll know it when it happens, because it's not like anything else that's ever happened to you. And you'll recognize that it's coming from either him or his forces one. So Peter says they, like a lion, they go back and forth across the world trying to find someone to devour. Now those demons, if I understand it right, have general orders. If you see somebody doing this, you get in the way of it. If you see somebody doing this for the Lord, you stop it. So that's the way they generally deal. But the point I'm trying to make is, they're not in your life every single day. Now in the unsaved people's lives, they can control them. They can't control you. They can only influence you to believe them into doing something that God doesn't like. They have no power over you. And James said, they're cowards. The way you handle Satan and his forces is simply by resisting, and they'll flee. You've heard all this talk maybe on radios or whatever about binding Satan. You can't bind Satan. The angels of God couldn't bind Satan, and you can't either. All you can do is resist it. You say no and keep him from being successful with you, and he'll go to somebody he can be successful with. So that's who we're fighting. Turn, if you will, please, to Matthew chapter 16. Let me show you an encounter that Peter had with Satan. This is an obvious thing. It's just what happens to you and to me. And it's a perfect example of what Paul was talking about over there. In Matthew chapter 16, let's start at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Talking to his disciples. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now he's there with the disciples. He asked them, who the people say I am? And Peter says, you're the Son of Christ, or you're Son of God, the Christ. And he says to Peter, you didn't figure this out. God told you this through the temporary indwelling of the Holy Spirit in you. Because you see, the Holy Spirit didn't come and indwell people forever then. And Peter wasn't saved anyhow. He wasn't saved till in Pilate's hall in the fire, I think. Because Jesus at one place says, Peter, when thou art converted. So at this time, Peter wasn't a Christian. But the Spirit used to come and influence people temporarily in those days. And that's what happened, I think, to Peter. God told him who Jesus was, and he answered that. And he said, essentially what Jesus told him is that you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's how you knew this. Then if you will, please, go to verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Peter is scolding Jesus, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. This is not going to happen to you, Jesus. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not, or you don't like the taste of the things that be of God, but those that be of man. Now here's the situation. Jesus is talking with Peter. They're standing there, and Peter says something that came straight out of the pits of hell. Satan told Peter to say that. Satan influenced Peter to say what he said. And he scolded Jesus because Jesus was telling the truth. And Peter tried to correct him. And Jesus, recognizing the influence that Satan was having over Peter at that time, spoke to Satan through Peter and said, Satan, get thee behind me. You don't like the taste of the things of God. You just like the taste of the things of man. Now the point I want to make, this is the same conversation. This is the same conversation. They're still standing there talking with each other. And just a minute ago, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit told you that. And now he's saying, Satan, I'm talking to you because you're in Peter. Get thee behind me. Quit influencing him. Now that is what Paul was talking about in Ephesians chapter 6. That's what we fight. The Holy Spirit is trying to get us to believe this, and Satan is trying to get us to believe this. And sometimes we listen to one, and sometimes we listen to the other, until we're mature and know the difference. When we operate in the flesh, we're under the influence of Satan. We're wrestling, it says, with Satan's influence. This is what you call spiritual warfare. You've heard of spiritual warfare. This is when you and I, as Christians, have to deal with the influence of Satan in our life and resist him and say, no, I'm not going to even have that thought, much less do what you're trying to get me to do. When Jesus, directed through the Holy Spirit in us, can show us the way Satan acts and the things he's trying to get us done. We was talking about people killing people. Don't you remember what Scripture said? That Satan wants us all dead? When God permits him, he will get in somebody and he will go around killing people that he's not even mad at. Why? Because Satan wants him dead. Because for every one of those people that fellow in Texas shot, and they're dead this morning, if they weren't born again, they're not going to be born again. They'd already had their chance. That's the reason Satan wants us dead, is to keep us from becoming Christians. So this is the fight that we have with the satanic world. This is spiritual warfare. But there's something else that's going on here that is not spiritual warfare, and I want to share this with you. We do fight flesh and blood. Not in this case that he's talking about, because he is describing the fight that we have with the satanic world. But we do fight flesh and blood every single minute of every day. The only difference is the flesh and blood is ours. That spiritual man that's inside of me that God put in there, that Jesus is trying to get bigger and bigger and bigger, is living inside a body of flesh and blood that was under the control of Satan and can be today if we choose to let him run the show. And that is the fight Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 7. He said, when I would do good, when I want to do good, I do bad things because there's a law in me that causes me to do those things. And it's that law that's in my flesh and blood, that's in my old man, the natural man. All those terms are used in the carnal man. So we do fight against flesh and blood, people, way more than we fight Satan's forces. I do believe that until you start really harming Satan's work, probably he doesn't spend a lot of time with people. It would seem, maybe, in my mind at least, and you'll have to judge that, that when you're out here living like hell, there is no reason for hell to try to get you to live like hell if you choose to do it on your own. So as long as we're not being obedient to God, there's really no point in Satan doing us anything to us unless he can take one of us that's unsaved and use it to hurt somebody who is. And they do that every day. The two fight, Paul said. They fight every day to see who controls the soul. Now the soul is defined as that in us which controls our thoughts and our actions. That is our soul. It's comprised of our spirit and our mind, and it makes up the soul of man. You know, it says that God in Genesis took up dust and made man, and he breathed life into his nostrils, and he became a living soul. The soul is what's going to go to heaven when we die. The flesh and blood is going to stay in the hole in the ground. So they're inside of there trying to see who can control our soul, the thing that causes our thoughts and our actions. But the inward man that the Bible speaks of must have the cooperation of the outward man for God to come out. As God orders all kind of things to happen to us, And like I said last week, I've talked with you. I know who you are. God has wounded you and created cracks in your outward man that your inward man can come out through and show God to other people. And some of us have to have more battles with the Lord to make more cracks in our outside so the inside can get out than other people do. Now, the thing is that I'm saying all of this to say this. In a new believer, he's got the inward man. He's got Jesus in there and the Holy Spirit, and it's trying to get him to do the things God wants him to do. But he's been living all these years, or however long he is when he's saved, under the power of flesh and blood, of his own body and of Satan, if Satan chooses to come in there and take control. And he's always done what he wants to do. He eats what he wants to eat. He does what he wants. He drinks what he wants to drink. He acts like he wants to act. And all of a sudden now Jesus is inside trying to say, no, I'm trying to bring you under control. I'm trying to break you to where you'll do what I tell you to do. So that's all mixed sometimes in a new Christian. But as Jesus begins to show new Christians how they're supposed to do, little by little, the Christ side takes over the flesh side. But it's got to have the cooperation of the flesh side to do it. We've got to teach our souls to listen to Jesus instead of ourselves. It's then that the outward man exerts less influence over our soul than the inward man, so we start acting like Jesus. That's the way the process works, if you take it apart and study it. As we choose to enlarge the scope of our experiences, we enlarge the scope of our service. The more times that you talk about Jesus in you to somebody else, the easier it gets. You know that. I don't have to tell you that. And the more people you talk to and the more they respond to you and the better you feel about what you're doing for God, the more you do it. And you get better at it. But it's like I've said, it's not something you learn. Essentially, what God's wanting you to do is simply be honest to people. That's the biggest thing. It's just to be straight with folks and tell them exactly what's going on. But as we choose to talk more about that Jesus that's inside of us to other people, it gets easier. And it gets to where we can just do it without even hardly even thinking about it. Now you know as well as I do, there's times, I've been called a religious fanatic. And if you want approval of the world, you might well forget it if you're going to work for Jesus. Because the world out there is going to talk all about you. They're going to say all kind of things about you. But I say this, what they say about you, when you get mature, can't get through to the inward man anymore. And a mature Christian, the inward man is separated from the outward man. And the inward man don't pay near as much attention to these folks out here as it used to. They can say what they want to. I'm still going to live for Jesus. They can run me down all they please, but I'm still going to work for Jesus. You see that in politics today. Everybody who claims to be a true believer, there's a whole bunch of devil folks out there that are trying to put them down every way in the world they can. Pray for those. Pray for those that you know are born again people in our leadership, that they will be strong enough to stand against all of that junk. It gets to the point that as we profess Christ, our faith should be apparent in a practical way every day to anybody who notices. We should just live like we've been with Jesus. That's what they said about the disciples, that people could look at them and tell that they had spent time with Jesus. I would pray that we might be like that today. as we experience more conversation with people, with others about the Christ that's in us, we get more at ease and find it easier. And then we go to feeling real good because some people respond. A lot of them don't. Don't let those people bother you. Because you see, it's not your score anyhow. It's God's score. You say what God wants you to say, and then He brings about the rest of it. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to have somebody pray a prayer before you leave them if they're going to be saved. All you got to do is tell them how. It says in the Great Commission to teach people how to be saved. But now whether they are or not, or whether they accept it or not, is not your responsibility. And you need to understand that. And someone like myself, that when I first started witnessing, I'd be scared sometimes that I didn't do a good enough job of sharing Jesus with other people. And then I learned to ask them to repeat it back to me. How are you saved? One fellow asked me one time, why'd you ask me to do that? I said, because if you're on the road one day and find yourself at the bottom of a bluff bleeding to death and know that you're fixing to die, you'll know how to be saved at the last minute. The thief on the cross did, and you can too. But then you come away from a witnessing situation not wondering if you did it good enough. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit will better equip you to do this. This is what living the life after salvation is all about. This is what living as children of God, as brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, is all about. The Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for saving us. Thank you for even thinking about us and planning to save us. Thank you for calling us and letting the Holy Spirit work on us so we could believe. And then, Lord, to justify us and say to anybody, I chose them. And then to glorify us, your book says, as we attempt to live for you. So, Father, thank you for every part you have in each one of us's life. Encourage us to try to share salvation with people who do not know your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name I pray, amen.